The question is asked, how important is your faith? As I was sharing at the table, that whole thought comes before us, the importance of faith. It's been on my heart in recent months to look at this subject of faith further, and the Lord was leading me to passages like 2 Corinthians 5 about the walking by faith, not by sight, and about the great hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, seeing all those great men and women of the faith. But the Lord brought me here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it's in five verses where the subject of faith is highlighted, and it's mentioned those five times. There are 6 points made because there's a couplet here, and that couplet relates to establishing and comforting concerning your faith. In verse 5, it's about knowing of your faith. In verse 6, a praise point, the good tidings of your faith. And verse 7, the comforted by your faith. And then verse 6, a conclusion to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So 5 times in this portion, the subject of faith is mentioned. It is important, and we need to consider what is the most important thing in my life, in relationships and with people especially. For the Apostle Paul, it was these believers who were at Thessalonica. He was at this time at Athens. He was some distance away from them, and yet his heart was with them and he wanted to know. There are times that we can be separated from loved ones, and whether it's from children or grandchildren or family or friends or loved ones, we can be separated at times. And our heart goes out longingly wondering how they're going. The priority is their physical well-being and their emotional well-being and how they are travelling. We really want to know that. We had some friends who were travelling in the recent month, and I was texting and to ask how that one was going, and I didn't receive a reply. And that can always be a bit of a downer because you have a loved one and they're off on their first driving lesson alone after having a license, and you're waiting for them to come home, and that hour that they're expected home passes and the expected time of arrival doesn't happen. And so you communicate your phone and it goes to voice message. You leave a message, you text and you don't hear back, and your heart begins to sink. You know, what's happened? Is that loved one okay? And whether it's in the first year of marriage, or whether it's the first day at uni, or the first day at school, the first trip that that person is on, your heart longingly goes there when you're separated, thinking, how are they? The Apostle Paul surely focused upon their well-being in that broader sense, but he especially focused upon how is their faith. And I suppose that's a thought I want us to consider today. As well as those physical aspects and health and well-being, for loved ones, do we have a priority to think through how is your faith? Where are you at in respect to your relationship with the Lord and your well-being on that spiritual plane? Faith is important. The Apostle Paul was longing to see them. In fact, we see in chapter 2, and if we could please turn there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but just in an introduction as we're opening up the scriptures, in verses 17 to 20, we obtain the context of what the Apostle Paul is saying, and then it leads into chapter 3. But in verse 17, we read the Apostle Paul speaking to the believers at Thessalonica, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even as I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And then it goes into chapter 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, my heart was there for you. You are our glory and our joy. You are our hope. You are our crown of rejoicing. You are believers. You are babes in Christ. You are our loved ones. You've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and our hearts are out there for you, and we wanted to see you face to face. But that purpose was hindered, and we have to accept that from the Lord. But that purpose was hindered, and so, and I was forbearing that. I was coming to grips with that we can't see you face to face. But the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, we could no longer forbear. In other words, Paul is saying, there's no longer that I could bear with it. And the word forbear is to cover. And so he was protecting himself by covering. He was concealing it. His heart was there that he wanted to see them. And he wanted to make it happen that he could see them face to face. And he said, I could forbear it no longer because that purpose was thwarted. I couldn't be there with you. So something had to happen for me to know of your well-being. And so he said, I covered up. I was bearing up underneath it. I was forbearing. But yet it's come a point in time that I can no longer forbear. And he said, I'm willing to be alone, because his concern was for these believers in Thessalonica, because they were going through tribulations and he was concerned for their faith. And he said, look, I'm willing to be alone. And from what we understand of the life of the Apostle Paul, it wasn't an enviable thing to be alone in Athens. And the reactionary philosophers and the Jews, the Greeks, they were out against Paul. But yet he said, I'd rather bear with that than and to find out how you are sailing, how you are going. And in verse 2 we read that Timothy, our brother, a servant of God, fellow labourer in the gospel, Timothy was Paul's faithful friend. And he knew there was no one that cared for souls like Timothy. And he said, Timothy will be sent. And so Timothy went unto these believers to find their well-being. We read in verse 3, well, verse 2 actually, that Timotheus would come to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And that was the purpose, that he would come and establish you. That word establish is fix or to make fast or to set. It's to establish or to strengthen your faith. It says it's like putting in a support that it not move, that it be unshakable, that it stand strong, that it be established in your faith. And it's establishing these believers in their faith in the midst of that tribulation. And as you read the understanding of the Greek word, you see words like concreting and supporting and buttressing and pillaring and setting. And I thought of the younger days as a parent. You talk about Jessica and Joseph. But as a young parent, I remember we got a swing set. And I don't know whether you've ever gone down that road. Margaret would remember very quickly. And in haste, you get it set up, you get it there, and you bury it in some ground, and you think it's sweet now. But then as the children get older and weight increases and the swing set, and they're on the swing set, and pretty soon they're swinging on the swing set, and as the swing goes, the legs start to come up. And then as it swings back, the legs come up. And then as it swings this way, the legs come up. And it's like a seesaw, and the swing is starting to come out. And my children can't fly. But I tell you what, I thought the children in the swing set
we're all going to fly, because the body movement and this swing set. So that swing set had to be embedded or set or placed, established in the ground. So out came the concrete, and it was Bunnings, or I don't think it was Bunnings at that stage, maybe Mitre 10, whatever. But the concrete went in, and with the concrete it set it, it established it, and it was immovable. And these believers needed to be established in their faith. The Apostle Paul had a concern for them. And I suppose it raises that whole discipleship thing, that whole, we've got to have believers established in the faith, because they've got to be set, they've got to be solid, they've got to be immovable in that way and not moved around. And a believer's likely to be moved and withdrawn if impacted by the pressure, and they need to be established in their faith. Because when those pressures come, it's easier at times to withdraw, whether it's at uni or whether it's in the community or the Christian school. It's a lot easier sometimes to just bow and submit, and the persecution goes away. But you stand for your faith, and persecution will come. And when you need to declare your colours and stand for the faith and declare what you believe and stand up for religious freedom and rights, then you need to speak forth and do what you need to do. You need to be established in the faith even when those persecutions, tribulations, trials come. And that's that whole purpose. The second point is to comfort your faith, verse 2. And the word comfort is the word paraclete, or to come alongside, the one that is the encourager, the one who comforts, consoles, comes alongside to comfort. And the purpose for Paul sending Timothy to these believers at Thessalonica was one, to establish them, but secondly, to comfort them. Because in a time of tribulation, believers need comfort. And I'm more and more realising that believers need comfort. They need encouragement, and they need someone to come alongside, because they need to be comforted in that trial or in that tribulation. And in verse 3 we read that no man should be moved by these afflictions. That the Apostle Paul was concerned that they be not moved. So that's why the establishing and the comforting, that they be not moved. And that thought about the swing set, or to be disturbed or disquieted or shaken. And we can be shaken when a trial comes. What have I done to bring this? And a trial comes, and we don't understand, why has this come to bear in my life at this moment? I don't need this at this time. And we've got to get our eyes set on the Lord and know that we are comforted. That's a hard word, appointed unto these afflictions. And that's the word that means to set again. We're set because there were afflictions that were happening in the believers of this day, because there were the reactionary people to the gospel. And if you stand for Christ, then tribulations can come. We read in 2 Timothy, just turning over a couple of books in your Bibles, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul shares his account concerning Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, but he shares his testimony and says, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There'll be persecution that comes, because when we fly our colours, there'll be those reactions and those persecutions that will follow. And we've got to say, Lord, I'm willing to bear it because I need to name the name of Christ. He's my Saviour, and I love my Lord. We're coming back to 1 Thessalonians, but if you could please turn with me to Acts chapter 17. But in Acts chapter 17, we read of
Jewish opposition in Thessalonica. And in chapter 17, verse 1, we read that the Apostle Paul came to Thessalonica. And so it's within this context we read about how many believed. We read of them in verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. In other words, there were a number who believed in Jesus Christ. But here we read of the persecution in verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Talk about descriptive words. Vile fellows of the baser sort. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. There were these who conspired. You talk about these persecutions. It happened in this day that the Church of Jesus Christ suffered. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Praise God for a testimony. They're willing to call it as it is, that I have another king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfully, though, and they that troubled the people and the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So those who had charged the rulers of the city, when they heard these things and when they had taken Jason and others into security, they let them go. So they were released. But it could have gone the other way. But yet the Lord overruled in this context. But persecution will come. John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. There are times that I still remember Pastor Vaughan speaking several years back when he spoke about the trials he's been through, and he said from 1 Peter chapter 2, think it not strange when those fiery trials come upon you. Those trials will come. We've got to say, Lord, may I be established, and may we provide comfort for those in their faith. And this was the Apostle Paul's concern, that they have comfort. For in verses 4 and 5 we read, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labour be in vain." So the overriding picture was the Apostle Paul needed to know their faith. He needed to come to know, he needed to understand, he wanted to be assured and understand completely, realise where they were in their faith. He wanted that understanding in his own heart. Are they standing for the Lord? Are they shifting? Have they lost ground because of this attack? Has the persecution become too great? I need to know of their faith. I understand that the tempter, in the midst of all of this, will tempt you. The tempter, in all of this, will have tempted you. And this was Apostle Paul's concern. How have they handled those temptations? And have they fallen prey to the tempter, to Satan? Has our labour been in vain? These were believers who had come to Christ. The Apostle Paul wanted to know of their well-being. It couldn't work out face to face. So Timothy would go, his faithful brother in the Lord, establish them, comfort them, and to know their faith. For he feared that the tempter may have had an impact upon them. And we can understand
that concern, and we can have concern for the loved ones in this exact same way, whether it's at uni or on that trip or in that relationship or the first day at work. We want them to know their faith and to be established there accordingly. If we could just briefly look at the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And because of time, we won't spend long there, but in Matthew 13, and I won't read the initial part, which is the sowing of the seed, but this is the interpretation part of the parable. But we get the context as we go through this opening up of the four soils where the seed fell. We need to know of their faith. In Matthew 13, verse 18, we read, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." And so the wicked one has come and grabbed that seed and taken it away like those birds. Verse 20, "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while? For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Look, I'm offended. This persecution's just become too great. It's not what I wanted in my Christian life. I thought things were going to be right and I'd have no troubles. I'd be sailing plainly to heaven. And when some persecutions come and people react to that faith in Jesus Christ, some fall prey to that. And because of that persecution, they're offended, and so they withdraw. The Apostle Paul wanted to know of their faith, and maybe it was just individuals here, individuals there, but he wanted to know of where they stood in the Lord. Verse 22, "And he also that receiveth the seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So that choking, that gripping, that consuming passion for the riches or the things of this world become consuming, that all those things pertaining to Christ are in the background, that the faith issues are shelved. And then finally, "He that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So praise God. They're the ones about whom we're talking. And thankfully, in 1 Thessalonians 3, we read that the message came back on that positive side. And Paul was elated to hear this. We read in verse 6 this praise point. "And now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought unto us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you." And the Apostle Paul was saying, I was comforted that this love and this reciprocation and this faith and this charity, it was all there. This word good tidings is the word for good news, the evangelion, the gospel. It's the good news. It's the glad tidings. It's normally concerning the coming of Christ and the gospel and to preach the evangelion. But here we read of it in the context of your faith. It was the good tidings, the good news. I'm so glad because of these tidings that have come through. Because it's a message of their faith and that which has happened in their lives. In fact, if you could look with me in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul, and of course this letter was written after he had received this word of the good tidings of their faith and the reciprocal relationship that was there at Thessalonica. And in verses 2 and 3, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." And in verses 9 and 10, it shows more the context, or in verse 8 even, that your faith is in every place to Godward, and it's been spread abroad. People have spoken about your faith. And in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come." So they were glorious turned around. It was the power of the gospel. And this was the praise point, the glad tidings, the good news of their faith. And we read in verse 7 that the Apostle Paul was comforted by this news. I suppose we could likewise identify, if we are concerned about someone and their faith, then we can be lifted and comforted to know of that person's well-being. There are some people on my heart at the moment and I want to make contact because I know and I have some concerns. But yet I'm trusting that it will be news of good tidings, glad tidings, because of the faith that is there. And to hear that good news of one's faith, when you see that faith is important, it comforts your heart, it encourages your heart, it lifts your heart, it gives you that greatest blessing to know. The Apostle John wrote in 3 John 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in faith." And here for the Apostle Paul, it was his spiritual children. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in faith." No greater joy, because that's the desire. And we need to pray for loved ones who are away from the Lord. We need to pray and just say, "Lord, may faith, the importance of faith, be seen. We as messengers, yes, but also in recipients, may that faith be important." Verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." In summary, we've been in affliction. We've been in distress. I'm not denying that, the Apostle Paul says. We've been in affliction, we've been in distress. But your faith has brought that encouragement. And we, verse 8, strong statement, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." I was thinking, I live anyway whether they stand fast in the Lord or not. But I tell you, it gives you that fresh life to say, I want to do all that I can because I'm hearing this news that they're standing fast in the Lord. And I give glory to God and praise to his name. And there's a sense where we live on regardless, and it increases our intensity for prayer and follow up and say, "Lord, how can I check with that one in the most gracious and appropriate way to say, how is your faith? Where are you in respect to your relationship with the Lord today?" Verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." There was joy in his heart because eternity is before us. Eternity is a reality. And brethren, like I shared at the table thought, we're justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Eternity is before us. Brother Gilmer was teaching in the Sunday school today, and it was on the pre-existence of Christ, and it was on the glory of Christ and the deity of Christ. But one of the portions was in 1 Timothy 5, and it was on This is the record that God hath given unto us his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And there was a heading that had come up, the importance of this record. And I was thinking of this message, the importance of faith. But it was that record that, this is the record that God hath given us his Son. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the message, isn't it? Eternity is at stake. We live by faith, we walk by faith, we're justified by faith, we serve by faith, we live by faith. There are so many references relating to that whole subject of faith. And finally, this concluding thought, to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. We had this purpose to establish and comfort them in their faith, to know their faith. The good news of the good tidings of great joy, good tidings of their faith, the comfort that came by knowing their faith. But yet, the Apostle Paul was saying we need to perfect what is lacking in your faith. And we've got to conclude with that, because we need to be honest that there are things that lack. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's not one of us who's made it yet. And we need to grow. And there might be an area where there's a greater weakness than in other areas. And we have to say, Lord, I want perfected or completed in me in those areas that are lacking in my faith. Lord, like the disciples, may I pray, increase my faith. Lord, it's all true what we read here. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians is normally called the model church because of just their life and their turnaround, their conversion and that which occurred. But here, even to this model church, verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Please be open. Please be honest that we need to grow in faith, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We understand about the saving faith. We come to Christ by faith. But we need to live by faith. We walk by faith. And as we walk by faith, then we're saying, Lord, may I increase in my love for thee, like that hymn, may my service for thee be stronger and stronger, that it may be to your glory and to your honour. Perfect is to render fit, complete. It's like the mending of the nets, and it's restoring that which has been damaged. And those fishing nets, and this is the context in which it was used, They had to be restored because they were damaged, or that they were out of place, and there needed to be that restoration, that mending. And it's that perfecting or that completing or putting in that right order and arrangement, anything that may be weak in my life and in my faithfulness and in my faith unto God. And we need to say, Lord, may you just take your word and ministry and use it in my life, because faith is important. Loved ones are important. My life before the Lord, I'm accountable unto the Lord, and I shall give account for that which I've done in my body. I shall stand before the Lord and give account. You will stand before the Lord and give account. We each have to say, Lord, where is my faith? Is there something lacking in my faith? Do I need help, and do I need to look to the Lord in respect to my faith? A lot of life we've got to be set on a rock and see the Lord as our refuge and strength and fortress. On the Wednesday night, we're doing, the latest sessions have been about traumas and crises and catastrophes that can happen, and how believers recoil from that tribulation and trial. And straight away you think, how would I recoil after some of those tragedies and trials that can happen? And even if someone who is being confronted with this burden that someone is pouring out a heart of woe because of this crisis that has happened, then you sort of think, well, what words can I say in response? And ultimately, it's got to come back to the Lord and his direction and his pathway, and seeing beyond the physical and seeing beyond this life to eternity, and what is the Lord saying to me? And it's my faith. It's where I am with the Lord. And it's my relationship. And if I need to turn around, I need to turn around. If I need to trust God more, I need to trust God more. Because God is working in those things, working all things together for good to them that love him. Souls do need establishing and comforting. We do need to know where they stand. And we need to admit that there are things that perfect or lack. There's a hymn writer, her name is Carolina Sandelberg, but in the hymn book 529 Day by Day, which is the hymn we're going to sing now, this Swedish writer goes under the second part, her name Carolina, with the word with Lena Sandelberg. But Lena, when she was 26 years old, she and her dad, a church pastor, were out on a boating trip. And that boating trip went topsy-turvy, and there was a lurching of the boat, and the father went overboard, and he drowned. And he was Lena, who was the only one with him on the boat at that time. She had to process all the grief that came as a result of this loss, the loss of her dad that she loved, who she loved dearly. And in the processing of that grief, she wrote multiple hymns, and Day by Day is one of them. And it's a matter of saying, Lord, in my life, in all that comes, I just want to be established in my faith that you are my rock, you are my fortress, you are my deliverer, you are my saviour, and that's where I'm set, that's where I'm fixed, that's where I stay. Praise God. Let's sing hymn number 500.